I love that song, and I want to say some things to you about that song, but before I do that, I want to say something to you about the slide behind me. Will you look up there and take note of that? I don't know if any of you woke up this morning and said, it is July 20th. What happened? Where is this year gone? And here we are. I mean, we are the week of Teen Weekend already. We're really excited about that. Josh Collier is going to come and speak for us. Josh has years of experience working with young people, first as an elementary school teacher and then as a worker with troubled youth for Job Corps, and now he's preaching for the Joliet Church up in the Chicago area. He is going to do just a really terrific job. I tell you how great he is with kids. Josh has five daughters, three of whom were born at the same time. This guy is higher skilled level in raising girls than Jeff is, okay? He is way, way up there. So will you think about that? 5th through 12th grade, and we start Friday night at 7 o'clock. You know, we're happy for others to come, but we do this for the Kleinwood kids, okay? So it's really important that we get our kids out for that. And then, as Brian has already mentioned this morning, we're already in the second part of the reading for this year. So today we pick up with John chapter 1, our week-by-week read through John for the rest of this year. And then this didn't even register with me because Teen Weekend is later this year, but like the singing is a week from Friday. Did y'all realize that? I mean, suddenly all this is on us. So just mark that down in your schedule. 2 weeks from last Friday, we're going to have our annual singing, and that's such an awesome time of worship. Need to carve out that time in our schedule to be part of that. Lots going on for the blessing of this church family and the glory of God. Let's make sure that we take part. Now, can I go back to the song? Because I really, really do love that song. And not just because it's a beautiful song. I love the message of that song. We are one. I think it's an important message. And I love the way the music so beautifully complements that message. And John led it the right way today. So there is this crescendo up to the chorus where we say those three words emphatically, we are one. I just love that. I love the way that all works together, because that is what we are. We are one family in Christ. I just think that song says that in a powerful way. And I see that about this church family. There are just settings where that really resonates with me. Like when we sing that song, doesn't it feel like we are one as we're doing that and singing that song together? When we do song worship together, this church just sings so well. And when we are singing and together lifting up our voices to God, I feel that. I feel that sense of oneness. Do you feel that too? And is it just when we're singing? Sometimes when I'm leaving to go home on Sunday night, and it's like 7 o'clock, and some of you are still here, do y'all ever go home? I wonder, I kind of come in on Monday sometime expecting that some of you will still be huddled, talking to each other. Because some folks stay behind and visit longer than we just had Bible class. And I think that's such a cool thing, because it says something about the relationships that exist and the connections that are there and the desire to share life. We had a potluck a few weeks ago, and I remember kind of standing on the perimeter of that, watching everybody sitting around the tables, visiting with each other, and you just kind of had that sense of family, people connected to each other. We are one. Do you hear the theme in that? Now, in fairness, there is another side to that story that needs to be addressed, and that isn't always true in every place, right? In fact, that reality goes all the way back to the New Testament. If you'll make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Corinthian church is sort of infamous for the fact that they were not one, and Paul doesn't get very deep into this letter before he tackles that. in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, watch this. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And when he writes that, our question is, well, why is he telling them that? What's he leading up to? Verse 11, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And Paul wants to know, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You hear his stunned amazement there? You are all one in Christ? What do you mean there are divisions among you? In fact, the truth is, as we make our way through the book of Acts and to get into the epistles, this is not an unusual thing, brothers and sisters, to find that there were church families that had trouble being one, that struggled with the problem of division. And so you know why I'm bringing this up, right? It would be naive to believe, if we find this all the way through the New Testament with God's people, that somehow we're going to be immune and there won't be struggles with that. There will be struggles with that. And here's the thing. God expects us to struggle with that and to work it out. That's why he's writing 1 Corinthians. He's calling them out and he's saying, you guys who are divided, you guys who are fussing, what did verse 10 say? No divisions among you. Be of the same mind, be of the same judgment. If you go to the Ephesian letter, and this is really where I want to work this morning, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul would say this in verse 1, Ephesians 4 and 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Will you look at verse 3? There are some realities that underlie that instruction. One reality is, Paul has to say that because unity is not easily achieved. Oneness is hard. Part of the problem is just the nature of our group itself. We are a very, very different collection of people. Will you think about that? All kind of different backgrounds and life experiences, all kinds of different personalities, different education levels, different economic circumstances, different races. And we operate in a culture that magnifies our differences. We're literally soaking in that all day, every week. A culture that magnifies our differences and allows the adversary to use it as a wedge in groups like this to pull us apart from each other, just as it's happening in our culture. You see it all the time, how culture is divided along all those fracture points we've just identified. And what the devil wants to do, and this is his work, the devil wants to get in the middle of us and use those same fracture lines to divide us up too. And so that's an obstacle. That's a challenge for us. Secondly, to do that requires hard, ongoing effort. I think when you see a church family that is together, that has this oneness we're talking about, it's too easy to say, man, weren't they lucky that they just got exactly the right combination of people so that works there? Listen, folks, don't sell them short. Nobody gets lucky. Nobody has that right combination of people. Because listen, anytime you have people, you're going to have struggles to get along with each other. It isn't a church issue. It's a people issue. Because some of you have trouble getting along with the people you work with, right? And some of you have been involved in school organizations for a couple of years. I did a band booster thing because my kids were in band. And oh, man, we had people issues, right? It's a people thing. And so everyone has to struggle about this, which accounts for the instruction in 4:3. You still there? Ephesians 4:3? Be diligent. Work hard at this. Work hard at this over and over again to experience this oneness. And then thirdly, what the instruction said is that is exactly what God expects from us. In fact, it's interesting to me that as Paul switches from this great theological argument he's been making in the first three chapters about what God has done for me and you in Jesus Christ, as he turns from what God's done to what we need to do, it's the very first thing he says to us. You guys work really hard to get along with each other. God, who has been so good to us, has every right to ask us to do this for him, to work hard at it. But now here's my question. To work hard at what? What is the work we have to do to be one? And as I pondered that the last few days, it occurred to me this could be like a series of lessons. Like I could probably take my preaching turn for the rest of the year. And just every Sunday I'm preaching, work this list. And then I thought, they would get tired of that. Maybe we could do it as a Bible class, right? Because you could do 13 classes talking about different facets of this. Are you getting nervous yet this morning? How long is he going to go? You already know the answer to that. I settled on how many? Three, right, because every sermon has to have 3 points. And I also did this. This will surprise you too. I condensed it down to 3 words, okay? So I want to plant those words as seeds. Just 3 of the things that we ought to think about as we try to be, let me say it a different way, as we work hard to be what Jesus called us to be. 1, okay? So think with me about these 3 words. Number 1. I want to give you the word mission. If we are going to be one, I think we need to be focused on the mission. We just finished last week reading about the mission, right? Matthew 28, verse 18, the one with all authority said, go make disciples of all the nation. We have been given a mission to go rescue lost people, to go out and help people who are in the darkness to find the light, to find their way to Jesus. One of the cool things about being a Christian is we actually get to do something with our lives that genuinely has abiding purpose and meaning. We're involved in the greatest enterprise on the planet, brothers and sisters. We are involved in helping people get to heaven. Tell me what's more important than that. I'm sorry to let you down about the job that you're going to go do tomorrow. It is not as important as this, not even close. There is nothing more important than the work of helping people get to heaven. Now, here's the point. We cannot lose sight of that. We are all together as one wrapped up in this great mission. You know when churches get in trouble? They get in trouble when they lose sight of that, because what happens to us when we lose sight of that is we get consumed with the trivialities. Some of you, not many, but some of you have been around long enough to remember when W.R. Jones was our preacher, our first preacher at Kleinwood, when we were meeting in the middle school cafeteria, okay? And even though I was really young when W.R. was our preacher, I remember W.R. saying to us all the time, it's been part of this church's DNA from the beginning. W.R. would say, we got to be careful that we don't major in minor things. Y'all remember W.R. saying that? Don't major in minor things. And that's exactly the point. Churches that lose sight of their mission get consumed with the minor things. I've seen that happen in the 4 decades that I've been preaching. I've been at some places where that happened to us. I remember one Sunday night after a long Sunday, okay? One Sunday night after church, all the men got together because we had to talk about the furnace. I don't know why y'all are laughing, but I just said that and y'all start laughing. Because you know where this is going, right? Let me tell you, I don't know anything about furnaces, and I do not care. All I want is when it is cold to push a button that makes it get warmer. That's it. That's all I care about. These guys spent 2 hours after church on Sunday night in a room, 30 of them, talking about the furnace. I did not know you could talk that long about this. And frankly, I wanted someone to give me grace and just let me leave. I'm happy with whatever y'all decide. I don't need to be here, but oh no, 2 hours. Can y'all tell I'm still kind of bitter about that? I probably need to forgive some people. 2 hours talking about the furnace. Now listen, sometimes you got to talk about furnaces. I understand that. Here's what bothered me. It was about 2 months later, same group of 30 guys was in a meeting after church on a Sunday night. It was around the end of the year. One of our shepherds got up and he said, you know, guys, we're heading into the new year and we really need to think about what we're going to do to get the gospel to our community. When we get you guys together, would you give us some feedback about that? What can we do? What ideas do you have about getting the gospel to the community? You know what happened in that meeting? The most awkward silence followed that question. When you can talk 2 hours about a furnace and have nothing about getting to the lost people, you see it? We've lost sight of the mission and we're majoring in minor things. And that had happened to us. And so we had to work on that. That was a problem. And it wasn't just that folks get focused on the wrong thing. That furnace discussion was a little tense at times because people had opinions about it. It's got to be the right thing. Made me think of Galatians 5. Y'all remember this passage, Galatians 5, when Paul says, if you bite and devour one another, take care, right? Lest you're consumed by one another. We were almost consumed by a furnace. That was really something. Too many churches waste their energy fussing about the details rather than focusing on the mission. Here's the thing. I think sharing that common mission, brothers and sisters, brings us together. Y'all remember what happened right after 9/11 in this country? Do y'all remember that? Those of you who are old enough to remember. You remember how there weren't any news reports about partisan political fussing? Do y'all remember that wonderful period that lasted a couple of months where nobody was talking about politics, no one was fussing about who's mad at this group or who was mad at that group? You know what we were talking about? What are we going to do about this great crisis that together as one nation we're facing? You see, we had a mission, we had a common purpose, and it drew us all together. Families are like that too. Your family is like that. You can have siblings and relatives that you're at odds with, and there's family junk going on until there's a crisis, right? And it's amazing how when all of a sudden we got a big problem in the family, everybody's kind of coming together, right, and uniting to deal with the problem. Here's what I'm saying. Church families are like that too. When we realize there's a crisis out in the world, and God has sent us to deal with this, to do the most important work on the face of the earth. Go rescue people. Battle the common enemy. That commonly shared struggle pulls God's people together. And so when I think about what makes us one, that's the first thing that comes to my mind, our mission. Does. And so I really struggled with which word to put on the slide. I put mission, I could have put the word focus, take your peek, because that's what we're saying. More we get oriented toward the great work we're doing together, the more that binds us together. Do you see how that works? Okay, let me give you a second word I want you to think about. I want you to think about the word humility. Look back at our text in Ephesians 4 for just a minute, and I invite you there because Paul uses that word in verse number 2. Will you look there? Ephesians 4, 2. He says that we are to walk with all humility and gentleness. I suspect humility on the list is on the list because the Holy Spirit understands how pride is the enemy of our oneness. And so he urges us to be humble. Let me tell you something about humble people. Humble people understand everything that Paul has been talking about in the first three chapters of this letter. A humble person understands the mess we were in and sin so vividly described there in chapter 2. The humble person understands how desperately we needed rescue by Christ and how God sent Jesus to deliver us from sin. The humble person understands the rich spiritual blessing that's mapped out in chapter 1 of Ephesians, a rich spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. And he understands he didn't deserve that. This wonderful blessing that God has given us in rescuing us from our sins in Jesus Christ. The humble guy understands his indebtedness to God. Let me ask you this morning, do you get that? How much God has done. How deeply in his debt we are. Because when you get it, when you understand that, it really puts us in our place. It helps us see where we belong. It helps us see our littleness before God. And it helps me see better how I relate to everybody else around me. I recognize that I can't measure myself based on what I drive or where I live or what my job is or where I went to school or how much money that I'm making or what color my skin is. I can't measure myself about any of those irrelevant external factors, because at the end of the day, whether you're the CEO or the homeless guy on the street, you have the same problem. I am a sinner, and I'm hopelessly lost without Jesus. And in the big picture, tell me what else matters. I will tell you that having that sense of my lowliness alters everything about the way I interact with other people. Humble people don't have to have things their way, because they don't have an elevated opinion of self. They don't operate on the assumption that how I think about this or how I see this is always the right way. In fact, amazingly, humble people are actually able to listen to others and sometimes give preference to their view. And as a result of that, churches are spared the power struggles and the pouting when people don't get their way. Humble people do not have any concern with being in the limelight. They're not living for their glory. They're living for God's glory. And so they are perfectly content to work behind the scenes, doing their thing, unconcerned with whether anybody notices or not. It's just that God notices and that he is glorified. And as a result of that, churches are spared the resentment and the pouting when folks don't get the credit they think they deserve. And humble people are focused on others and not self-absorbed. Can I say that again? Humble people are focused on others and not self-absorbed. Look at Philippians 2 for a minute. Interestingly, another letter written to a church that was having some issues getting along with each other. And in that context, Paul would say this in verse 3, Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, there it is though, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. See, you got to have the humble part before you can do the second piece there. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Humble people are not self-absorbed. They're focused on others. And so as a result of that, the church is spared the fussing from folks who feel like they're not getting the attention that they deserve. Like the people who keep the list. Who's had me over to their house? Who talked to me today? Who invited me out? If you've got a list like that in your head, the problem is not the list. It's pride. Ooh, that was rough, wasn't it? Let's be honest though, right? It's pride and self-importance. There's only one list I ought to be keeping. Who am I serving? Who am I serving? You with me on that? And because he knows he's not superior to others, the humble man can admit when he's wrong and apologize. And as a result, the church is spared the tension of unresolved conflict that festers for months and years and decades. You see that? I've seen tender places in church families because of stuff that happened decades ago. Folks, if you're mad about something that happened when people were wearing silk shirts and bell bottoms, you're not doing this, right? So what we've done is we've identified another area of character that God's people have to work on to achieve oneness. We can't just set out to achieve oneness. We've got to put on these character traits that make it possible. Humility is vital. All right, one more thing. This one's in the text too. I want you to notice with me. Last word I'm going to give you this morning is the word tolerance. And when I put that one down, I wonder if that will make anyone cringe when we put the word tolerance on the list, right? Because we are not very comfortable when people start to throw around the word tolerance anymore because of the way tolerance is used in our culture today. In culture, tolerance means I accept everybody. I even celebrate with everybody, no matter how they're living, how they're choosing to conduct their lives, because I am a tolerant person. Let me be clear. That is not why it's on my list. I don't think a disciple can live that way. I think it conflicts with our responsibility to love other people. I can't keep quiet when someone I love is engaged in a behavior that's going to bring grief and suffering into their life and put their soul in jeopardy, right? How do you love someone and stay silent about that? So if somebody is in spiritual trouble, I'm going to do everything I can to rescue them, not celebrate with them, right? Love demands that of me. So I'm not talking about the world's tolerance. I'm talking about Paul's tolerance. Will you go back to Ephesians? Did you see it there? Is it in your translation? Ephesians 4, 2? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Is that in your Bible? Maybe your Bible says bearing with one another. Some translations say accepting one another. I think the point is that being part of a church family and achieving oneness requires patience and requires us to bear with each other. One definition of this even included the phrase, sometimes we have to put up with each other. I like that one best, right? Sometimes we do. Sometimes the problem is with personalities. It's not that anyone's sinning. It's just your personality grates on me. Know anybody like that? One of the early churches I worked with, we had this deacon who just hurt my feelings all the time in the first year I was there. Because if you ask him what he thought about something, he told you. Right? And not always in the most gentle way possible. Sometimes he would say, well, I think that's a terrible idea. Let me give you 12 reasons. He was very plain and blunt like that. And the longer I knew this guy, the more I realized he really wasn't a mean guy. Y'all know people like this. Don't ask if you don't want to know, because they'll tell you and they'll be plain about it. And that sort of rubs those of us who are more diplomatic, it rubs us the wrong way, right? Sometimes the problem is just with weaknesses. Because we're a family of people who struggle with weaknesses, right? You do realize, folks, we've got people sitting in this crowd this morning that have been a Christian like for a matter of days. And they're just learning about their walk with Christ. And they're just beginning the process of forming their character in their image. How long have you been working on that? Because they're just starting. And so there will be weaknesses and struggles that will evidence itself in their personality and in their interactions with us. But you know what's worse than that? Some of us have been trying to do this for decades, and we still have weaknesses that wind up bumping into other people that we love and sometimes creating problems and friction, even among people who are spiritually mature. I got to tell you, that deacon I told you about a minute ago, I have known that guy for decades. And you know what I've noticed about him over the decades? Because he and I still talk to each other. God has slowly kind of worked on him. And that little sharp edge, that blunt edge that some kind of hurt people, God has slowly filed that down. And he's a little less blunt and a little more diplomatic. God's worked on that over time. Within a spiritual family at any given time, there are people who are working on their temper. I won't ask you to raise your hand this morning. But you know there are people who say, yeah, when I get angry about stuff, sometimes I just say stuff and words just come out and I do things and I feel bad about that. They're working on that. And there's some people who are working on saying less because sometimes they say more than they ought to say and they cross that boundary and it goes over into gossip and that's a battle. They're trying to readjust their boundaries. They're working on that. Some are working on being less critical. I know I'm really good at seeing everything that's wrong and saying something about that, but I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to see more the good. And then there are all kinds of people who don't know yet that they need to work on that. So how do we ever get along in a mess like that? Ephesians 4:2. We are patient with each other. And we keep loving each other. You ready? And sometimes we just put up with each other. Tolerance means I'm going to keep loving you and I'm going to keep working with you even when sometimes that blunt personality of yours hurts my feelings. And I'm going to keep loving you and I'm going to keep working with you even though sometimes your personality grates on me and gets on my nerves. The truth is, if we all had to be honest about this, those are the same issues you have with your own family, right? I mean, who doesn't have the Thanksgiving gathering with that one loved one? And they are a loved one, but frankly, you can be with them for about 3 hours, and that's your limit. They just get on my nerves, and I gotta go home. And since most of my family is here, most of you are thinking, ooh, which one? Another lesson for another day. How much bigger is this family? Will you look around? If you haven't found the person who gets on your nerves and rubs you the wrong way and irritates you, welcome to Kleinwood. You must be a new member. Hang around for a while. They're here, and they will find you. What will you have to do? Love them and put up with them. And maybe even learn to celebrate our differences. Maybe. You know, people who are goal-oriented and driven, and who push us and get on our nerves about that, you know what they're doing? They're helping us get things done. Aren't you happy we have people like that? And the people who are the kind of people who say to the driven person, hang on, have you thought about, have you considered, that person that's always slowing us down and asking us to think about stuff and getting in the way of our progress is helping us make sure we do the right things. Isn't that a blessing? And what we could do is we can choose to have those two different people go to war with each other all the time and just have acrimony. Or we can say, wow, both of those people bring something valuable to the table. Let's be blessed by both. I think unity is maintained when we understand that in a family this large, I'm going to have to be patient and tolerant and love. All of this deserves our careful attention, brothers and sisters, because as I said at the start of this, we all are engaged together in the greatest enterprise on the present. On the planet, there's no work on earth going on today that is more important than the work that you and I are doing together. And so the Spirit would say to us, through Paul's hand, the Spirit would say to us, be diligent for that reason to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We would love to have every person sitting in this crowd. God would love to have every person sitting in this crowd part of this great enterprise. But you've got to make the choice to be his follower. Maybe you signed on for that at one time and you've drifted and you need to come home. Or maybe you've never made the decision to be a disciple and you need all that stuff at the first end of Ephesians, the salvation that comes to us through Jesus. God would sure like to give that to you today. So if you need to respond to him, the song is designed to encourage you, and we would love to see you make that choice. Come right now to the front while we stand, while we sing.